Thank you, Todd and praise team. Lovely music. Nice to see each of you here this morning. Would ask you please to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. Let's just bow our heads in word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your eternal word, that which is forever settled in heaven, and that which we as your people can place our feet on and have a firm foundation. Lord, we pray that through the power of your Spirit this morning, you would open our understandings, that we would grasp your word, and Lord, that we would trust your word and live lives that are in keeping with the truths that we find in your word, that we would glorify you. Pray for any who are here who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus, and ask our Father that you would draw their hearts to him. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the subject we want to consider is that of faith and works. Faith and works. We live in a society that is very, very works-oriented. And by works, we could say performance-oriented. I spent many years in sales with an American corporation, and our income was based on our performance. And you worked hard, and the Lord blessed you. You could have a nice paycheck. And if you didn't, you would not get a nice paycheck, and your job would not last indefinitely. They would replace you with someone else. And that may be a bit of an extreme example, but most anyone who is employed in any area of employment in the United States, in most cases, our performance dictates how well we are received by those over us, how well we're thought of, and to a great extent, how much during the course of our lives we earn. But you know, performance has no place in Scripture where salvation is concerned. And that's the subject we want to consider this morning. Now, we're going to be looking this morning at verses which have been misunderstood by many, many people, many of them Christians. Verses of Scripture which have been used by those who are not Christians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, a cult, twist this particular passage of Scripture to teach that we are saved by faith plus works. I would just ask that we pay close attention to what God is telling us, what James is writing in these verses, that we understand what he is saying. Let's read verses 14 to 26. Verses 14 to 26 of James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Notice the word says he has faith, but does not have works. Can faith, and that should read that faith which says one thing, but may not live it out, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now on the face of it, that passage appears to be teaching that works are required for salvation. Before we study this passage in detail, I just want to share some things with you that we as believers, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, need to dwell on regularly. We need to think about these things. We need to realize that they are God's truth that apply to our lives, and we need to rejoice in them. And in doing so, our love for God will grow. And as our love for God grows and our peace in Him grows, our love for our fellow man will grow as well. So here are some statements I'd just like you to take to heart. For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, God knows us. You say, yeah, I know that. But just think about it. God knows us individually, each one of us. God has fully forgiven us. Fully forgiven us. When we trusted Christ, God forgave us. Of all sins up to that point, all of our present sins and all of our future sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are fully forgiven. God loves us with the same love He has for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thought, but God's Word teaches that. God loves us with the same love He has for His Son, the Lord Jesus. And God delights in us just the way we are, with all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our mistakes, all of our sins, all of those things which Satan brings to our attention, and of course the Holy Spirit does too when needed, but all of those things that Satan likes to condemn us with, Scripture teaches that God takes delight in His people the way we are. You see, He knew how we were going to be before He ever saved us. Now, all of these things are ours because of Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection. There's nothing in there that we have done of a merit way, meritorious. There's nothing of merit that we have done which has gained any of this for us. It's all because of Christ's life, His death, and His resurrection. Every believer has been given Christ's imputed righteousness. God took the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He imputed that righteousness to us. And God took all of our sins and imputed those to Christ when Christ died on Calvary's cross. The past, the present, the future sins were all placed on Christ. And His perfect righteousness was imputed to us in His Son. And folks, nothing can ever change our standing before God. Nothing, life, death, sin, nothing will ever change our standing before God in Christ. Once in Him, we are in Him forever. We are not saved, nor are we kept saved by performance. And folks who believe that our performance has something to do with our salvation walk on such thin ice. You never know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the next hour holds. Thank God that His Word teaches that once He saves us, we are forever saved. Now let's turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and just review verses that all of us know well. But we're just going to consider them again for a moment here. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. God says, I love you. and in grace I'm going to save you. You're not going to do anything for it. In grace I'm going to save you. Through faith. Faith is the medium or the vehicle or the avenue, the way that we approach God. We approach God by faith, simply believing what he tells us in his word. By grace you have been saved through faith. And then he goes on to say, and not that not of yourselves. God wants to make it clear to us that we're saved by grace through faith alone. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We know that we cannot work for a gift. If we do a day's work and someone pays us for it, we got pay because we've worked. Now, they may overpay us. They may underpay us. No matter what they pay, if they paid anything for what we've done, if we've received anything for what we've done, it has not been totally a gift. Then verse 9 goes on to say, not of works. You see the Holy Spirit saying again and again essentially the same thing. It has nothing to do with us. There is no way that anyone can ever get to heaven and say in any way, shape, or form, I deserve this. It has nothing to do with us. We receive, we believe what God says, and we receive our Son, his Son, as our Savior. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we cannot add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot add works. If we do anything to try and keep saved or to merit our salvation, we are diminishing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was a complete work. It was a perfect work, and it was done once and forever. And for those who might not have been present with us in the worship meeting this morning, this was brought out from a number of different scriptures. Oh, the standing that we have before God in Christ. We cannot add any works to our faith. It diminishes the work of Christ. We need to remind ourselves of these truths regularly. So what is James saying when he says that faith without works is dead? What does he mean? James is saying that faith alone saves. And we're going to hit on these same words several times during the message. So think about it, maybe write it down. James is saying that faith alone saves. Faith alone saves. But that saving faith is never alone. It always has a life to back it up. And James is talking about those actions which flow from a redeemed heart, giving evidence of the truth that we have been saved. So James is saying that faith alone saves, but that the faith that saves is never alone. It always has works which prove it to be true. And we'll look at that a little further in minutes here. Let's look at two definitions, a definition for faith and works, definitions for the two of those, so we make sure we're all on the same page here. And these are definitions that if we were to look carefully, which we will, at what James is saying here, we'll see that these two definitions are absolutely valid. Definition for faith. Faith trusts God and faith obeys God. Faith trusts God and faith obeys God. I'm going to be reading a number of verses, and if you'll you run the risk of not hearing what I'm saying because you're looking at verses, that's fine. Just listen to what I read here, if you would, and we'll cover it that way. Faith trusts God and faith obeys God. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, we read the following. And Jesus said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You see, faith and obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that precious? If any man, if anyone loves me, loves the Lord Jesus, he'll keep my word. He'll obey me. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So faith trusts God, and faith obeys God. Now, I want to pause here. We are not perfect people. We will not be perfect until we have been fully redeemed and we are with God in heaven, where we will no longer be tainted or be tempted or be bothered by any kind of sin. We are not perfect in this world. We fall short in our faith, We fall short in our faith. If I were to ask for a show of hands of how many in here trusted God implicitly every moment of every day and night this past week, probably no hand would go up. You see, we are faulty, we fail. But in the heart of a person who has taken Jesus Christ as Savior, where the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, there's a heart's desire to do what God wants us to do. We may fall along the way, and we will fall along the way, but there's a desire to do His will. And that's one of the proofs that we're saved, that there's this internal desire to do what God wants us to do. So the definition of faith: faith trusts God and faith obeys God. Works is a life of loving God and loving others. As imperfect as we are, works is a life of loving God and loving others. In other words, as we love God and we get to appreciate God more and more and His Son, the Lord Jesus, our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and we have a desire to help and to love others as well. There's a peace that the world simply doesn't know. Now, I want to look at 4 points here, and we'll need to keep moving on these fairly quickly. But we'll start with point number 1, and that is that faith without works is utterly useless. Faith without works is utterly useless. Remember again, definition for works here is a life of loving God and loving others. Faith without works is useless. Verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So what is he saying here? Let's assume that we have a situation where one person meets another, the two of them engage in conversation, and the one says, "You know, I can see that this conversation is going to take a while. Why don't you have a seat in this chair right here?" And the other person says, "No, I think I'd prefer to stand." And he says, "You know, this conversation could take 2 hours, and your legs are going to get tired. You're going to wish you had sat down." And he says, "No, I think I'd just prefer to stand anyway." And so the friend begins to suspect that the one who he is engaged in conversation, who doesn't want to sit down, may not trust the chair. And so he looks at him and says, "You know, you weigh about 180 pounds, and this is a steel chair, and it'll hold you. You can sit down and just relax in this chair." But he goes on and he says, "No, I'd prefer not to sit." Now, you know, chairs do break down sometimes. I remember an occasion when I was in a meeting with a corporation that I worked with for many, many years, and it was a special luncheon in a very nice restaurant. And they had a long table that was nicely decorated and everything, and they had these wooden, high-back, upholstered chairs. And my wife and I don't eat that way very often. Matter of fact, she wasn't there that day. But just so that you know, this was a very special occasion. But we were there, and had just gotten started when there was a rather loud cracking sign, wood cracking, and all eyes turned toward Jack, who was up near the front of the table on the opposite side where I was, and Jack's chair, along with Jack, were falling down below the side of the table. The chair had collapsed under Jack, who was somewhat portly. But so chairs can crack. But back to our illustration. So this man absolutely refuses to sit down. And when you press him on the point, he becomes intellectual. And he says, "Well, I believe that that steel chair can hold me. I just don't want to sit down. I just want to stay standing." And you know, folks, there are believers like that. There are believers like that. They are people who claim to be believers, in any case. And they like to divide works and faith. You see, the man really doesn't have faith to sit down, but he proclaims that he does. Doesn't believe the chair will hold him. And there are believers who like to say, "Now, don't talk to me about works. I believe that I'm saved by faith and by faith alone. I know what I believe. I believe that's biblical. Don't try and get works brought into it. Well, James is saying that if we have a faith that is not backed up by works, we in fact have a dead faith, which is really no faith at all. That's what he's saying. The man refused to sit down in the chair. And you know, the believer who refuses to commit himself, or that person who refuses to commit himself to Christ, is not truly saved. To trust the chair required that the man sit down in it and prove his faith. And for a person to truly be saved requires a commitment to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts me that I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. The Holy Spirit impresses upon my heart or my mind that Jesus paid my sin debt at Calvary's cross. And then I hear a scripture verse like John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The Holy Spirit applies that to my heart. And I cry out to the Lord Jesus, and I say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you paid for my sins." Again, in our own words, "Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior." And the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, comes to indwell us. But there's a commitment. You see, if Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be, I'm lost for eternity. There's a commitment to Jesus Christ. And no one is ever saved short of a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not simply praying some prayer or believing something. It's a matter of coming to Christ Jesus, receiving him, and in so doing, committing ourselves to him. Verses 20 to 25. "But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Let's consider these verses for a moment. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, and I'll read these verses for you, we find God declaring Abraham just. Now, we don't know how many years this was prior to the time he offered his son, but his son had not been born yet. And here's what we read in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Listen to verses 5 and 6. "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven, count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6, the key verse, "And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." This is where Abram was declared righteous before God. God said, "You're righteous. You're righteous based on faith." And folks, every human being who has ever been saved from Adam up to the present and ever will be saved on the basis of faith. We may be looking forward to what God promises, as they were in the Old Testament, or looking back as we are today, but everyone is saved by faith. By faith. Now, some 20 years later, God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, who some Bible scholars believe was about 20 years of age. And understand that all of God's promises for the posterity of Abraham were all in Isaac. Isaac was the one through whom all of this had to come. The fruit of Abraham and Sarah's own bodies. But about 20 years later, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, this son whom you love, to the land of Moriah, to a place that I'll show you, and want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. Now let's not dehumanize this, folks. God is asking Abraham to take his one and only son, the only one through he and his wife Sarah, the one in whom all the promises for his posterity are wrapped up. God is saying, you take him and offer him as a burnt offering. And when we read that passage of scripture, we find that the next morning Abraham got up and took three of his servants, took a donkey with wood, took his son Isaac, and they headed out to do what God told them to do. Amazing. They're on their way up the mountain, and Abraham leaves the servants and says, I and the lad will go on alone, and we will come back to you. We read later in Scripture that Abraham believed that he would in fact take the life of his son, but that God would raise him from the dead. Now, folks, that is faith. That is faith. On the way up the mountain, Isaac looks at his dad and he says, Dad? And Abraham says, yes, my son. We have the wood and we have the fire, but we have no sacrifice. And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself the sacrifice. And so he took his son up. They built the altar. And Isaac lay down on that altar and he was bound. And Abraham, his father, took a knife that he would have used to kill a sheep and raised it up. And God called out, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you believe me. Do no harm to your son. And God provided a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham used that ram and slew it as a sacrifice to God in place of his son. We are reading here in Scripture that that act proved, gave substance to Abraham's faith. You see, folks, I can't see your faith, and you can't see my faith. We can't see faith. A person can say they have faith. We can take them at their word or not take them at their word. But what we really want to see and what God wants to see is evidence of the fact that that faith is real. And so Abraham's faith was completed in a sense. That is what James is saying here. Abraham was not declared righteous when he offered his son. He was declared righteous about 20 years earlier because he believed God. But the completion of that, not saying that he was not totally righteous, he was. We have to understand this. But there was a sense in which his offering of his son brought completion to it, because anyone could look at it and say, here is someone who truly has faith in God. And so we read that he was justified initially when he truly trusted Christ. That's when he was, when he believed God. That's when he was justified. But certainly in the eyes of man, his faith, when it gave evidence of itself, that is what would speak to a person's heart. Let's move on quickly to Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, we have the story of Rahab. Now, folks, Rahab was not a Jew. Rahab was not a Jew. Matter of fact, Rahab lived in a heathen city called Jericho that was phenomenally well fortified with double walls all the way around the city. But here's this woman who is looked down on. Not only is she a woman, and women weren't held in very high esteem in that day and age, but she was a prostitute, and people looked down on her. But you know, Rahab had heard about this nation that was advancing toward Jericho. And she had heard that almost 40 years earlier, the God of this nation, Israel, the God of these people, had actually led them out of the nation of Egypt, had performed all of these miracles that she had never heard any other god performing. Then he had dried up the Red Sea and they'd gone through. And now on their way to Jericho, God had given them victory over other armies. And she said within her heart, the God of the Israelites must be the true God. And I want him to be my God. I want him to be my God. You know, folks, where there is a seeking heart, God always responds. God is looking for people who have a sensitive heart toward him. Where there is some light, God will give more light. She had some light, she responded to it. And lo and behold, who knocks on the door of her inn but two spies from Israel? God had sent them. Well, Joshua had sent them. God, at the direction of God, had sent them. So the spies come in. They're there to check out the land. And they're not there very long when she hears that the king of Jericho has sent some army officials up to get these men who have come into the city. And we understand that they've gone to Jericho's inn, or to Rahab's inn. And she says, hurry up and hide, 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 hide. So she hides them. As soon as it was an opportune time, she let them go and she said, now here's the way to get out, here's the way to escape, here's a way to save your lives. But before you leave, please, 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 spare me and spare my family. And she had an agreement with those two spies that she would dangle a scarlet cord down from the window of her inn, which was on the wall of the city. And that everyone, when the city was attacked, everyone in the residence from which that cord was hanging would be spared. And they were. You know, God loves everyone. Black, yellow, red, and white. God loves everyone. And God wants to save people. It's not that God's arm is shortened that he doesn't want to save. He wants to save all people. Human beings must respond to the light that God gives them, and God will save. Again, Rahab was saved by faith alone. She had believed before the spies ever arrived. That's evident by what she said. She had believed, and at great personal risk, she held them. She hid them, and at great personal risk, she let them out and told them where to go. She could have been killed, would have been killed, had she been found out. She believed that God would protect her. So there was a time, sometime in there, where she heard about the God of Israel and she believed. And so we find these works on her part, which brought, in a sense, to completeness, to fruition, something that men could look on and say, there's a woman who believes in the God of Israel. How does this relate to us? We read in Ephesians 2, I'm going to run through these verses just once again. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Just read verse 10. Sorry, I'm in the wrong book of the Bible here. Here we go. Ephesians 10, after having said you've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We read the following, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. Now the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, went on to say that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And what is our purpose? Good works. That which brings glory to God and which the world can see. Now, folks, again, I hasten to say that we are not perfect. We are not perfect in our performance. We are not perfect in our faith. We fall short all of the time. But God knew that when he saved us, and God looks on us in grace. But the question is, what if I look into my heart this morning, and let's bring it home, and I say, you know, I can't say that I have any real love for God. May have been a professing to be a Christian for many, many years. But I can't say that I have any real love for God, and I don't sense a love for my fellow man. And I really can't look in my life and see anything that the Spirit of God is doing in me. Folks, if there is nothing in our lives by way of works that we can look to and say the Holy Spirit is doing this in me, we have good reason to believe that we have never truly been saved. Never truly been saved. When Jesus Christ saves a person, the Spirit of God comes in and the Spirit of God indwells that person. The Spirit of God transforms that person. Now, the sanctifying process is a long time process. It goes all the way up until the time the Lord calls us home. He's working to sanctify us. But salvation happens in a moment in time. And if there's been no change in the life, folks, there's been no real salvation. Verses in Scripture that are very, very sobering are some that the Lord Jesus spoke. He said, there's a day coming when people will stand before me and they say, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the other thing in your name. That leads us to believe that these were all religious people. They were religious people. They had done things supposedly in Jesus' name. At least they thought they had. Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And this morning, there are vast numbers of people sitting in church pews throughout the United States of America and the world who have never been born again. They claim to be Christians. I mean, they go to a supposedly Christian church. The Bible is open. May not be very well taught, but the Bible is open. And they go home probably thinking that everything is okay. Everything is okay. I had a man tell me recently, well, he wasn't telling me necessarily, he was talking to a group of people, and he just said in the course of this, in the course of what he was saying, he said, well, the priest told me, John, you just live a good life and you're going to be okay. Now, this is a religious leader telling this man and his congregation, you just live a good life and everything's going to be okay. Folks, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, told the believers there, or those who claimed to be believers, maybe not all of them were, he said, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Again, this is not intended to scare anyone. If we've taken Jesus as our Savior, we are safe and secure for time and eternity, and we will be able to look into our hearts and see evidence that His Spirit is at work there. Imperfect as we are, we'll see evidence of His working. But if there is none of that, folks, you're not saved, and you need to come to Jesus, and in the simplicity of faith, call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Invite the Lord Jesus into your life as your Savior, and He will save you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just thank you that you're a God of love, you're a God of mercy, you're a God of forgiveness. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all of the riches that we enjoy have come. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus would continue to grow in our understanding of your word. And Lord, that we would live lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for any in our company this morning who to this point in their lives may have not have trusted the Lord Jesus, may never have been born again, born into the family of God, and have no works to give evidence to their faith. Father, we pray that you would open their understandings and draw them to the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we praise and thank you, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.